I want to talk to you about how to be sure about who you are. And this message touches on issues of identity and gender and so many of the questions that people are asking today. And today I want to show you from God's Word what God's Word has to say about these issues. It's an amazing thing that in the first pages of God's Word, this issue that most of us only even began to hear about or to think about in the last, say, 10 years, that God addressed this very issue from the very beginning in His Word, and He gives us a clear answer. And so I'm thankful to God for that. So I want to show you that. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 1. We'll really be looking at chapters 1 through 3 and then a lot of other passages of Scripture as we move along today. And I will also tell you this. If you want to see all of the verses that will appear up on the screen and have them so that you don't have to write everything down, if you go to my app, there's an app called, you can type in Stephen Rummage or Moving Forward. Just go to wherever you get apps on your app store, type in Stephen Rummage or Moving Forward. Everything I do, every message I preach, and every sermon outline, including all the verses of Scripture, are included on that app. The app is absolutely free. Everything on it is free. It's available to anybody who would be blessed by it. So I hope you'll take a look at that, and that'll give you all the verses that I'll be talking about today. But I just thought I'd mention that because there are a lot of verses of Scripture that we're going to look at today. We're going to see what the Word of God teaches on this. And I want to say this as I begin. This is not a combative message. This message will oppose some things that our culture has begun thinking and some decisions that people are making and values that people have adopted. But my intention is not to preach a combative message, because God calls us to show love and respect and to reach every kind of person with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's my intention in preaching this message today, simply to show what the Word of God has to teach about this subject. Be sure about who you are. On Tuesday of last week, this past Tuesday, Baskin-Robbins released a new product. And in fact, they released three products at the same time. Three gender reveal ice cream cakes. They released three of them. One of them is the Oreo cookie old baby gender reveal cake. And then the other one was the What's the Scoop gender reveal cake. And then the third one is the Heart Scoops gender reveal cake. All three cakes work the same way. Each one of the cakes inside has a layer of pink or blue frosting, and it's revealed when you slice into the cake. And so all of them, you slice in, and when you start the first piece, you see either pink or blue. So these gender reveal parties have become a thing. So I'll ask, how many of you have been to some type of gender reveal event for somebody? Just raise your hand. If you have, all across this room. That's been true in every one of our services, that people have been to these things. And there are all kinds of ways that the gender is revealed. Pink or blue, revealed by slicing a cake, or a burst of smoke, or a confetti cannon, or an array of balloons, or one showed a sign on the door of a newly decorated nursery that said, he or she, come in and see. And then you open the door and it was either pink or blue. And so at these gender reveal parties, which have become the rage, people still say either it's a girl or it's a boy. So our culture still values and even celebrates babies being born and made as either little boys or little girls. But at the same time, so many of the rules about gender seem to have changed. Some people say gender, being male or female, doesn't always match biology. They say that sexual identity is not about how we are made, but how we feel. They say the rules have changed, that times have changed, and that we need to change. In less than two generations, we moved to widespread acceptance of values that are in conflict with the teaching of the Word of God. And so believers find ourselves at odds with where our culture and where our world is heading, and sometimes where our family members and friends are heading. And so the rules seem to have changed, but God hasn't changed. And the Bible hasn't changed. And that's good news, because the same God who always has been is still working today. And when God teaches us things and reveals things in His Word to us, it is always based on His love for us, and it's always for our good. God never gives us a command or tells us to do something or says, hey, this is how things are. He never does that in order to harm us or in order to keep us from experiencing his best. He tells us what he tells us and commands us as he does, always based on his love for us and always for our good. His answers still work. And anything that contradicts his answers, anything that opposes his word, ultimately will not work because the God who created the universe, the God who created us, has told us in his word how we can live our lives in a way that pleases him and that brings us the greatest benefit in our lives. And so I want us to look in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. This is the first mention of gender and sexuality and human identity in the Word of God. Will you stand with me as we read together Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 of the text? The Bible says this, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." This is the word of God. Will you join with me as we pray? Lord God, we love you and praise you. We thank you for this good day that you've given us. And Lord God, I pray that you would open our hearts and open our eyes and open our ears, open our lives and our minds, Lord, that we might hear and see and know and trust your truth. And God, I pray that you would move me out of the way and simply speak a word to your people today. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. We're going to camp out in Genesis 1 through 3. We'll be looking at other passages as well. As we do, I want to talk to you about three truths that the Word of God reveals concerning who we are, our identity. First of all, the Word of God shows us this. We are all created in God's image for a purpose with an identity. That's all of us. We're all created in God's image for a purpose with an identity. And so we look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and verse 27. The word Genesis means beginning. The title of the book, Genesis, comes from the Greek word at the very beginning of the Greek version of the Old Testament. In the beginning, in chapter 1, verse 1, is the Greek word Genesis. And so Genesis is a book of beginnings, and the beginning place to discover who you are is right here in the first chapter of Genesis. Here's what the Word of God shows us. As God created everything there is in the world, from light and darkness to the atmosphere and oceans and continents to the plants and trees to the sun, moon, and stars to the fish, birds, and land animals. As God created everything, in every case, God looked at his creation and he said, it is what? Good. That's the adjective he used over and over again. And then, as the crowning achievement of his creation, God made human beings. And you'll notice in these chapters, when God made humanity, after God made humanity, he looked at all of his creation, including humanity, and he said, it's not just good, it is very good. And so God created everything, including human beings. And we find the description of how God created human beings in verses 26 and 27 of Genesis 1. Notice what the Bible says. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Stop right there. Unlike any other part of his creation, God had a conversation with himself. God consulted with himself before making human beings. With everything else, the Bible says, God just said. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said all these things, and it happened. But when he got ready to make us, he consulted with himself. He said to himself, let us make man in our image. Let us. That phrase is an unspoken assumption of the Trinity. God, who is one God, also is three persons. And so at the creation of humanity, God the Father conversed with God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And here's what one God in three persons determined. Let us make man. The Hebrew for man there is the word Adam, the Hebrew word Adam. We get our name Adam, which refers to the first man from that word Adam. The word Adam refers to all mankind. It refers to all of humanity. And the word Adam literally means taken out of the ground. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible gives us a detailed picture of the creation of the first human being. In Genesis 2, 7, the Word of God says, "Then the Lord God formed the Adam, the man, of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the Adam, the man, became a living creature." And so he made this first man. Now notice how humanity was formed. Again in verse 26, we are created, all of us, in God's image. We are created in God's image. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Those words image and likeness reinforce one another. All of humanity shares a likeness to our Creator. Now that doesn't mean that we're just like God. There are things about God that we can never be, things of his character that we can never be or imitate. We don't have his infinite power. We can't be everywhere at once as he is. We are not all-knowing like he is. There's some people who think they are all-knowing like he is, but none of us are all-knowing or infinitely powerful or able to be everywhere at once like God is. But because we are made in God's image and likeness, it means that we can share in some of God's attributes. He is life. We have life. He is personal. We have personalities. He is love. We can love and be loved. He is holy. We can be holy. He is relational. We can have relationships with God and with one another. God's image and God's likeness in us means that we have a consciousness of God that none of his other creatures have. We have a value that no other creation of God has. And here's why. We're made in God's image, all of us. And that's why we're significant to God, all of us. And that's why this church, our church, is so committed to the equality and significance of every person. That's why we want to reach every kind of person with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we're all made in the image of God, and we all have value and worth and dignity because of that. And so we're all created in God's image. And then also this same verse shows us we're created for a purpose. We are all created in God's image for a purpose. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 continues, "And let them," the man and woman, male and female, "let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God's purpose for humanity is that we would have dominion or rule over the rest of his creation. He wants us to rule over his creation. That's our purpose. That means we glorify God when we cultivate and explore and understand and enjoy the world that God has made. We're created in God's image. We're created for a purpose. And then as we continue on, we see we are created with an identity. We're created with an identity. After God, the Holy Trinity, consulted with himself, God acted. Look in verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1. The Bible says, "So God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." This verse of Scripture was written thousands and thousands of years ago, before these issues we're talking about today were debated. And it strikes me that God could have put a period at the end of any of the phrases in this verse and it still would have been true. It could have said, "God created man in his own image, period," and just stopped there. That would have been true. Or it could have said, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, period," and it would have been true. But God continued on with one final phrase that speaks to where we are today. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." That adds another detail about the creation of humanity. God created us with sexual identities. Male and female, he created them. The Hebrew word for male is a masculine noun that refers to a human being who is genetically and physically male. The Hebrew word for female is a feminine noun that refers to a human being who is genetically and physically female. And so being male or female is part of our identity as God's creation. We are not just a collection of body parts. Our sexual identity is key to who we are. And it's part of the way we are made by God. John Wyatt is a professor of ethics and perinatology at the University College of London. Perinatology is a branch of medicine dealing with the period of time around childbirth. And so this is a guy who's a philosopher. This is a guy who understands and studies the issues around childbirth. He wrote a book that I read part of this week called Matters of Life and Death. And in that book, Dr. Wyatt talks about what he calls a Lego kit view of the human body. Now, most people in this room have played with Legos at some point in time in our lives. And I'm reminded, even as I haven't told the other two groups this, but I want to tell you this. When we were home back before Christmas, I found out my mother had given away my Lego set to my aunt, and now my aunt's granddaughter is playing with my Legos. And I didn't give anybody permission for that. I didn't know about that. I just have to tell, I'm just confessing this, knowing that my mom might be watching this video. That bothered me a little bit. But I'm glad. I don't want to play with them anymore, but I just would have liked to know where they wound up. Anyway, we play with Legos, and so we know how Legos work. And with a Lego kit, every Lego fits with every other Lego piece. Every Lego piece fits with every other Lego piece. So there's nothing natural or unnatural about a Lego kit. Everything is interchangeable. There's no right way or wrong way to put the pieces together. There's no master plan from the designers. You get a big bucket of Legos, you can put them together however you want to. There's no ethical basis for Lego construction. There are no rules. You can do whatever you want. In fact, one of Lego's advertising slogans is "The only limitation is your own imagination." It said it right on that box of Legos that I used to have when I was a kid. Now, that whole idea is great with Legos. But that same idea has become the prevailing worldview about human identity. It says we're just a collection of body parts, and those body parts can be changed based on our own feelings. And so when our feelings, and they may be very deep and very real feelings, I'm not minimizing that. But when our feelings say, well, these parts aren't the parts, I want to change up my parts, the worldview today says that's fine. You can interchange those things. Chaz Bono, who became famous as the only child of musicians Sonny and Cher, is a transgender activist who gives this explanation. Chaz Bono says, "There's a gender in your brain and a gender in your body. For 99% of people, those things are in alignment." And then Bono continues, "For transgender people, they're mismatched. That's all it is. It's not complicated. It's not a neurosis. It's a mix-up. It's a birth defect like a cleft palate." And I quote Chaz Bono there because Chaz Bono really articulates what a lot of people today are thinking. You got a gender in your brain. You got a gender in your body. If they don't match up, you need to do something to take care of that. That explanation may sound simple and reasonable on the surface, but it's not that simple. And it's not even biologically true. And it's certainly not biblically true. Even anatomical alteration, switching out body parts, doesn't change the fact that God creates us male and female, and at the DNA chromosomal level, a male remains a male and a female remains a female from birth to the end of life, no matter what. And here's why. Genesis 1:27 says, "Male and female, he created them." From a deep biblical perspective, from the clear word of God, the God who loves you and created you, we aren't just people who happen to be male or female. We aren't just people who happen to have male or female anatomies. We are created as men and women, and our sex, which corresponds to Scripture, or which according to Scripture corresponds to our gender, our sex is part of who we are. It's part of how God made us. Now, before I move on to my next point, let me remind you of this first point again. We are all created in God's image for a purpose with an identity. And because we are all created in God's image, every person should be treated with dignity, value, kindness, and respect. I'm going to say that one more time because some of you wanted to say amen and you weren't sure if you needed to say it yet. I'm going to say it one more time. Because we are all created in God's image, Every person should be treated with dignity, value, kindness, and respect. Amen. That's true for everyone. That's true for people who are in deep disagreement with you or me on these issues. Transgender people should be treated with dignity, value, kindness, and respect because they are human beings made in the image of God. Now, does saying that mean that every idea or feeling or action should be accepted and validated? No. When an idea or a feeling or an action contradicts God's word, followers of Jesus have an obligation to stand against error and to lovingly stand for truth. Because all of us, created in God's image, created for a purpose, and created with an identity, all of us have the same basic problem that we're struggling with. And that brings me to my second point. Number two, we are all broken because of sin. We're all made in God's image. We all have a purpose. We all have an identity, but we are all broken because of sin. Again, Genesis chapters 1 and 2. In Genesis 1 and 2, the Bible presents the creation of the world and everything in it. It culminates in the creation of human beings in the image of God. And then Genesis 2 concludes by describing two specific human beings, the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve. God first created Adam. Then God created Eve. And then God joined them together as husband and wife. There's the biblical picture of marriage, one man and one woman joined together for life by God. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan, in the form of a serpent, entices Eve to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had instructed them not to eat. And some people have asked the question, why did God even put that tree in the Garden of Eden? Why would he say you can eat of any tree in the Garden of Eden, but not this one tree? If you eat of this tree, in the day that you eat of it, you will what? Die. Why would you put it there? God, why would you? Because that was an instrument of obedience to God. Every time Adam and Eve walked past the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and did not partake of it, did not eat of its fruit, they were showing that they obeyed God who had put that tree there and that they were walking in subjection and living under the authority of God. But because she desired to have knowledge and wisdom that only God had, the woman and then the man ate fruit from the tree. And instantly, something that God had never intended entered creation. Sin entered creation. Disobedience to God entered creation. And suddenly, everything changed. Adam and Eve no longer had a perfect environment to live in. Life on earth would become painful and difficult. They no longer had a perfect relationship with one another. In fact, they immediately started blaming one another for the mess that they were in. They no longer had a perfect future. Now their future held certain death. They no longer had a perfect relationship with God. They were afraid of him and they ran away from him and hid from him. Everything was broken because of their sin. And at the end of the chapter, God drove them out of paradise. He drove them out of the Garden of Eden to show their brokenness. Look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 and following. The Bible says this, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim," one of his angels, "and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." They were driven out of the Garden of Eden, driven out of being able to walk with God day by day, driven out of the possibility of having eternal life, driven out. And with that, everything was broken. And that's where we find ourselves now. Humanity is broken because of sin. Not only your personal sin, not only my personal sin breaks us, but the sin that has broken the entire world affects us. Would you agree with me that we live in a fallen and sin-broken world? I mean, we experience it all the time. Would you agree that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God? And so we're living in a broken world, and we ourselves are broken Imagine that you're carrying a large cardboard box that's filled with 12 Wedgwood China dinner plates. And the plates have a beautiful pattern on them, all created by their designer. On the back of each plate, there's a maker's mark, a big W with the words Wedgwood, England underneath. And now imagine that you're carrying that box, and as you're walking, you trip and fall, and that box of plates comes crashing down. The box is still intact, but it's crushed and bent out of shape. And so you get down on your hands and knees, and you open the box, and you begin sifting through the packaging to inspect the plates. And you're devastated to see that every one of your plates is broken. Now, they're broken in different ways. They're broken in different places, but not one is unbroken. Now, they're still made of the same valuable materials, but they're broken. You can still see the beautiful patterns of the design, but they're still broken. You can turn them upside down and see the maker's mark on the back of each plate, but they're still broken. Every plate is broken. That's us. We're broken. Because of sin, we're broken. Do we still bear the mark of our maker, God's image? Yes. Are we still skillfully and wonderfully made like the Bible says? Yes. Do we still have high value because God made us? Yes. But we are broken. And our brokenness expresses itself in all kinds of ways. For some, it's expressed in a violent temper. For some, brokenness is expressed in unnatural desires. For some, it's expressed in dishonesty. For some, it's expressed in hurtful words. For some, it's expressed in feelings of depression and self-loathing. For some, it's expressed in dependence on substances that we abuse. For some, it's expressed in immoral relationships. But listen, there are millions of ways that the brokenness of sin shows up in our lives. But brokenness caused by sin permeates every life. My life and yours. And brokenness means that sin contaminates every area of our existence. We can't get away from it. You look through the pages of Scripture and you'll see things like this. Our thinking is broken by sin. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the Bible says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" The world says, well, you know, if it makes sense to you, if it seems right in your mind. And by the way, the word heart in the Scripture often refers to the mind, the thing that causes you to decide and to will and to choose. Your mind, your heart is broken by sin. Our world says, follow your heart. The Bible says, your heart will deceive you. Our feelings and our wishes are broken by sin. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15 says this, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." In other words, when you are being pulled in a direction that is contrary to God's word, that doesn't come from God. No matter how much you may want it, no matter how much you may feel like this is going to help you, no matter what your feelings may be, God will never lead you to do that which contradicts his word. So let no one say when he is being tempted, I am being tempted by God. Verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Your desire refers to your feelings, what you want, what you feel, what you wish for. And the Bible says this in verse 15, then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. When we do what our feelings tell us in contradiction to what God tells us, when that desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Our world says, trust your feelings. Our world says, follow your desires. Our world says that when you follow your feelings and trust your feelings, that's how you find happiness and fulfillment. The Bible says that because of our brokenness, our own feelings can mislead us. Our deepest desires and wishes can take us to destructive places. So don't let your feelings define you. Our feelings are broken by sin. Our future is broken by sin. Proverbs 16, verse 25 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." There's a way that seems right. It makes sense to us. But when it goes against what God has said, it leads to death. We will go to extreme measures to try to fix our own brokenness. We go to extreme measures to try to take care of our own brokenness. And the transgender revolution is one example of this, but it's just one. There are many other examples. We numb ourselves with substances or entertainment to try to take care of our own brokenness. Sometimes we point judgmental fingers at other people and point out their brokenness so that we don't have to deal with our own brokenness. We downplay our brokenness and say it's no big deal. But our attempts to deal with our own brokenness are like trying to get out of a deep hole and the only tool you've got is a shovel. And the harder you work at it, the deeper and deeper a hole you dig for yourself. We don't have what it takes to mend our own brokenness. That's how broken we are by our sin. Now, most of us have someone we love and we care about. Maybe someone in our family. Maybe someone we grew up with. Maybe someone we work with and we think a lot of, who has struggled with identity issues. I have a friend who I care about. And we were surprised when we learned that this friend was transitioning from one gender to another. And so we're left with the question, what do we do? I mean, this person is in my life. This person is in my family. This is somebody I care about. What do I do? How do I respond? Do I just say, great, this is wonderful? We know that's not the best response. Do I say, well, this is wrong and I'm not going to have anything to do with you? We know that's not the best response. What do we do? Can I just offer some suggestions? One suggestion, keep loving that person. God loves us unconditionally, and we're called to love others the same way. And I'm so thankful that God didn't stop loving me because of my brokenness. He never would have loved me one day of my life. He loves us in spite of our brokenness and in spite of the decisions we make based on our feelings that come out of our brokenness. We can love that person the same way that God has loved us. Keep loving that person. Then another thing to do, keep praying for that person. Even when your friend will not talk to you about these issues, even when your friend doesn't want to hear about God or about Jesus, even when your friend will not talk to you about these things and you can't talk to your friend or family member about these things, you can still talk to God about your friend. And He will hear. And He will answer. So keep praying for that person. And then keep the lines of communication open. I have a friend whose son transitioned, and she was just talking. She said, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to respond to him. I don't know what my relationship with him should be. And we were talking, and I just said, you know what? Your son has already cut off ties with everybody in his life who does not agree with him on this issue. You're one of the few people who love him and care about him enough to tell him the truth, who he still allows in the circle of relationship with him. Everybody else is just affirming a destructive choice in his life. And I said, so keep the relationship open. That doesn't mean compromise your own convictions, but it does mean look for ways as much as you're able to keep the lines of communication open. Condemnation is not going to draw your friend to Jesus. But love will, and prayer will, and keeping the lines of communication open will. Make every effort to keep your relationship close and strong. So we've seen two truths so far. We are all made in God's image for a purpose with an identity. Secondly, we are all broken by sin. And whatever the effects of brokenness in our lives, there's only one solution to our brokenness, and that's my third point. Number three, we can only be restored in Jesus Christ. We can be restored only in Jesus Christ. Our restoration begins with the fact that Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, willingly left heaven and came to earth and became a human being and then died on the cross to mend our brokenness and to take away our sin. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. It's one of the most powerful passages of Scripture about Jesus. It says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." In other words, he said, I'm with God, But I'm not going to hold on to my position. I'm willing to leave heaven and come to earth for you. Verse 7, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Here's what mends our brokenness. It's Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, willingly leaving heaven, coming down to this world, becoming a person, making himself a servant, and then humbling himself to the point of death, and not just any death, the humiliating, painful death on a cross, where he paid the price for your sin and my sin. And the Bible says, have this mind which is yours in Christ Jesus. That phrase, in Christ, is possibly the most spiritually powerful phrase in Scripture. The identity that God most desires for everyone is summarized in those two words, in Christ. Being in Christ means that when we trust in Jesus and receive God's gift of forgiveness and eternal life, we are deeply and permanently connected to Jesus. We are in Christ. He changes our identity. Our identity in Christ becomes the deepest part of who we are. When we're searching for our identity anywhere other than in Christ, it will leave us disappointed and hurt and even destroyed. But being in Christ changes everything. That's the identity that God intends for every human being he's created, male and female, that we be in Christ. Being in Christ takes away our guilt. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Being in Christ sets us free from our sin. Romans 8 verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Being in Christ wipes away our old life and gives us a new life. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Being in Christ empowers us to please God. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then being in Christ brings us near to God. Ephesians 2 verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Here's God's answer to identity issues. Here's God's answer to brokenness of any kind. He wants to put us in Christ. He sent Jesus to die for us and to rise from the dead so that we might be in Christ. And in Christ, we find our identity. Laura grew up in a Christian home. She was raised in church, but she didn't really know Jesus. Did you know that you can come from a Christian home and be raised in church and not know Jesus? Raised in a Christian home, raised in church, didn't know Jesus. And Laura said, I had difficult relationships with my mom and with other women and did not like myself. And so during high school, Laura got into a lot of bad relationships. And she never felt like she fit in. And she said, I began to feel like I had no value or worth as a female. So at 25, I decided I was going to become a man. Laura began to take hormones and even had surgery. For nearly 10 years, she lived as a transgender male, known to her friends and coworkers as Jake. Here's what she said about that life. She said, I found it to be so fake and empty. And it didn't resolve any of the problems. She said, but it was still too painful to be a woman. She said, but the Lord pursued me. He didn't leave me there. 6 years ago, Laura surrendered her life to Christ. Then she walked away from the transgender life, embracing her God-given sexuality as a female. Laura says, "When I walked away from the transgender life, I honestly thought I would be miserable for the rest of my life. I know the Lord was asking me to leave it all, but I had no hope of transformation. I didn't understand the healing God could bring." She came to Jesus, and then she left that life. It's important to understand the order of that. You don't straighten everything up and get everything taken care of and then come to Jesus. You come to Jesus, and when you come to Jesus, His power will empower you to begin to get your life where God wants it to be. She said, when I walked away, I thought I'd have misery the rest of my life. She said, I didn't have any hope. But she said, I didn't understand the healing that God could bring. Today, God is using Laura to help people who struggle with the same issues that she struggled with to find peace in Christ. By the way, she's from Oklahoma. She lives in Oklahoma City. You can read more of Laura's story. It's a beautiful story. She's married, and God is working in her family to make a difference for the sake of His kingdom. The Baptist Messenger had a story on Laura back in November. You can go to the Baptist Messenger website and read more. God made us in His image. He made us with a purpose. He made us with an identity. But sin has broken us. It even breaks our feelings and our desires. We cannot restore ourselves. We can't heal and fix our own brokenness. But Jesus, the Creator, the Son of God, has made the way for us to be restored. And He alone can make us what God intends. Now, does that mean that when you come to Jesus, all the struggles that you've had because of your brokenness, that all those struggles go away? No. In fact, may I just ask you this question? How many people in this room would say that we struggle with the power of sin and brokenness in our lives? If you do, just say, I do. I do. Every one of us struggles with some aspect of our own brokenness. And coming to Jesus doesn't mean that all the struggles go away. But it does mean that in Jesus Christ, you'll have the power and the presence of Jesus in your life to help you face the struggles. And here's what's amazing. Jesus works through the struggle. As you bring it to Him and say, Lord, I need Your help. I need You in this. He uses even that struggle to draw you closer to Him and to make you more like Himself. Because ultimately, your identity is in Him. He made you. He made you for a purpose. He made you with an identity. And through Jesus Christ, He takes the brokenness and begins to put the pieces together and makes us what He wants us to be in Christ.